Awesome. Good morning. Good morning, everybody. How is everybody this morning? Nicely spread out. Okay. If you have your Bibles, I'm just going to get you to turn with me to Acts chapter 1. We're going to be beginning there for this morning and then moving on from there. But Acts chapter 1. It's Pentecost Sunday. Got a few woos. My youngest son jokes around with his siblings and he'll go, yeah, woo, yeah, woo. He just does that just for no reason. And so just think of Pentecost Sunday as yeah, woo. Because without Pentecost Sunday, I mean, I don't know what to say. We'll be talking about what this means and just the importance of it. It's important for us as believers. It was so important for Cynthia and myself. It's a huge part of our testimony in the last 4 to 5 years and what God has done in and through us in transforming our lives. But before we begin, I just want to open a word of prayer and we'll bless this morning service. So Father, thank you again. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. It is truth. It is life. It is your spirit. And so Father, I pray your blessing on everything that we read here this morning. Lord God, I pray that you touch upon our hearts and our minds. You help us to have ears to hear. You guide us in your truth, Father. And I do pray, Lord, that you fill us with your Holy Spirit to bring glory to your Son. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. That was one of the things, just as Cynthia was up here sharing, I thought, oh man, I think I have that. Yes, I have that verse here. Everything that the Holy Spirit has come is to glorify Jesus. In fact, one of the interesting things is that it contravenes grammatical structure within the Greek language to say that he, pneuma, which is actually a feminine word, he will glorify me. So he, the Holy Spirit, will glorify Jesus. Everything that is of the Holy Spirit is meant to glorify and lift high the name of Jesus. In Acts chapter 1, we're going to be beginning there. As I was thinking and pondering and wrestling on what God would speak this morning. And the one thing that came through my mind over and over again is, you will receive power. That came over and over and over again. You will receive power. You will receive power. And so I thought it'd be best if we actually talk about power and what that might look like. Because it's not a power that in our human understanding, it's not like God is trying to create, he's not assembling Avengers. You know, this isn't some sort of that kind of power. This is a different type of power, but very much for a great benefit and blessing. So why don't you turn with me to Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. We're going to read a few verses and then go back and forth with a few chapters here. But Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 4, it says, gathering them together, he, Jesus, commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. In fact, this is touching upon some verses that, again, we've looked at time and time again. At the very end of the book of Luke, if you turn with me there in chapter 24 of Luke, chapter 24, verse 49. Jesus was giving them some final words, and it says here, behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. But you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. You are clothed with power from on high. This understanding of this word power, it means dunamis. It's called dunamis in the Greek language, dunamis. And it means power, strength, it means might, but not just might of one's own ability. It gives one ability in a miraculous sense. And one of the reasons why we see it in a miraculous sense is because every single time that Jesus performed a miracle, it says that it was a dunamis miracle. It was a dunamis act, in other words, if you want to call it that. So this idea of act is it's an ability that you cannot bring about on your own. You can't do it. It is what God has gifted by his grace to be expressed through you, in and through you. And that is what this dunamis power is. And this is why Jesus says you need it. We all need it. And that not only do you need it, but that you will be clothed in it. You will be draped in this power, this ability that would then change and transform not just your life, but those lives to whom you are in connection with. It's as though you walk into a room and someone sees that you are carrying something that they don't have. You will be clothed with power from on high. Back in Acts chapter 1, carrying on, the disciples were going to ask him another question because they thought, you know what, if this is to come, if it's this important, perhaps this is going to be the restoration of all things. All this stuff around them is going to cease to be, and now we are called into glory. He goes in here at verse 6 in chapter 1 of Acts. So when they had come together, they were asking him, Jesus, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs or ages, which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power. Again, there it is. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. You will be my witnesses. It is an ability that is not manufactured, but rather this is an ability which has to be received. You cannot manufacture it. Anything that can somehow be worked up is not it. I don't know how to explain it. The power to what then? This is not how my mind works. You've been with me long enough to know that I start thinking and then rabbit trails, pew, shoot some rabbits, make sure that they don't continue on. They start, and in my mind, I start thinking, okay, if this is to be power and it's to be ability, how do I recognize it? What benefit is it? Because there's a lot of things in life that you would say they're very honorable to pursue. They're very honorable to seek after, to receive. What does this power mean? The power to what is, I guess, the question I'm trying to ask. If you're to be clothed with power from on high, then that power must be emblematic of something, must symbolize something, or actually be expressed in and through something, somehow. So we're going to describe, and there's many more, but I'm going to give you five ways, five understandings of power. What power? What this power is. I think the power ultimately is to walk and express that which isn't naturally able or sustainable. But the first one I will say is what he just addressed here. It is the power to be a witness to who Jesus is. It gives you a boldness that you cannot manufacture on your own to share of who he is. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, we have a really interesting story that Peter had healed somebody. He had expressed, there was an expression of power that happened in healing someone, and then he got in trouble for it. And so they brought him before the religious authorities and the leaders of the day, and they start to question him. The main idea here is that they're wanting to know how it is that this happened and in what name did this take place. And so in verse 8 of chapter 4, it gives us a small little hint. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. The interesting thing about that one verse is in the Greek it says that Peter had just been filled with the Holy Spirit. And one of the confusing things in my thought process is, does that mean he was just filled the months, days and months prior when they received the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, or was he just filled at that time? And the Greek language would seem to suggest that having just been filled would be at that moment. Filled to a certain measure in order to proclaim that which was necessary in that moment. If you recall, Jesus actually said to his disciples, they will take you before rulers and authorities. Don't trust in what you can manufacture on your own ability. The Holy Spirit will give you the words to speak in those moments. He just was filled with the Holy Spirit at that moment, in that time, in a way, in order to explain that which needed to be explained, in order to witness, and to do so boldly. In verse 13 and 14, after he had finished speaking about who Jesus is and was and what he came to do, it says here, now they, those that were asking him, observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men. They were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. The testimony of what Jesus does, at some times it can raise many questions, but really those questions aren't going to find the answer that they're looking for other than Jesus. Jesus was here. It's one of those, you see people who try and graffiti things like in camps and stuff like that underneath the bunks. James was here. Every evidence of healing and deliverance and freedom and transformation, it's like you're tattooing on them, Jesus was here. It's a testimony of who Jesus is then at that very moment in time. They couldn't argue with it. There's no way that they could. Seeing that they were uneducated and untrained, they were given a new confidence and a boldness to proclaim and witness about Jesus. So the reason why I'm trying to address this is because if it be that the Holy Spirit gives us this power, and we find that we are lacking in those moments to share and witness and proclaim, then there's no other source that you're going to be able to receive it from than through the Holy Spirit working through you. You're not going to be able to take any measure of coursework, public speaking, education, nothing is going to be able to match the Holy Spirit working in and through you to accomplish bringing glory to Jesus. Carrying on in verse 18 to 20, it says here, when they had summoned them, this is again the leaders, they commanded them, being Peter and John, not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Now, you have to understand, like, Peter and John had just witnessed these very same men apprehend, arrest, and then put to death their master and Lord, their rabbi, their teacher, Jesus. So for them to usher a threat like that would carry great weight, much greater than some sort of an empty threat that anyone else could throw out there. And this is their reply. It says, but Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. I think the more that we're speaking of Jesus, I think there's something that starts to happen in our own hearts in a way. We start to realize that, yeah, his Holy Spirit's there. He's doing his work in and through us. Not only do they have no fear, but they are saying something that was quite interesting. They said, we can't stop speaking about what we've seen and heard. They'd seen just as much as they had heard. Who Jesus is and was and what he came to do. And they're saying, we can't stop. There's nothing that you could... I remember a story... I listen from time to time from a guy named Derek Prince. He's a teacher, and he said he had received the Holy Spirit one evening. It's his testimony. He was in a army barrack room late at night, and he was praying, and he was an atheist. He had no acknowledgement of who God is or that there was a God. And he thought, you know what? There's going to be one book that I take with me, as he was called in the army service, and that was the Bible, because he thought it's a book of philosophy. He was an educated philosopher. And late one evening, as he had finished reading through the book of John, that I think it was the Lord just encountered him that evening and put him on his back. He started laughing. And his bunk mates, he said, got up and they stood around and they said, "What's wrong with you?" He distinctly remembers his bunk mate being disturbed by what had happened. He was just laughing on the floor for about an hour. And quite the scene. And his bunk mate said, "Well, I suppose if I poured water on you, it wouldn't do anything any good anyways." And he thought to himself, even water couldn't put this out. Can't stop speaking about what you've seen and heard. Verse 29 to 31 continues on that after they were released, they actually went to speak with all those that knew they had been arrested, wanted to hear the report of what had taken place. And they gathered together, and they all spoke in one accord, knowing that Jesus had also foretold that this was to happen to them, that they were going to suffer persecution for his name, that they were going to be even given the words to speak when they're in front of these religious authorities. And so then this was their prayer, if you can imagine this. "And now, Lord," in verse 29, "take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence. While you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus." Do you know what that's a cry for? That's saying more. More. More, Lord. We desire more. If this is what brought this, then we want more. We want more so that signs and wonders may take place through your holy servant Jesus. Because even when those signs and wonders take place, it is testifying that Jesus was here. It said, "And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled," there it is again, at that moment, at that time, they were filled again with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with great boldness, it says. So the Holy Spirit gives you power. It gives us power. It empowers us to boldly witness that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died and he rose again 3 days later, that he's ascended to heaven and he desires to send his promise to each one, his Holy Spirit. It gives you a boldness to proclaim. What does it mean to proclaim? It's one of those interesting words that you speak out truth. You just somehow can't help it, but you just share it. You speak it out. Sometimes you're moved to do it. Other times you somehow formulate what you're going to say or hopefully going to say. There is a moment where Jesus actually proclaimed something in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, Jesus had just gone through and walked through the desert. He had been tempted in every single way that you could think of. And then he comes back, it says in verse 14, that Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, there it is again, this supernatural ability, this miraculous strength or power of the Holy Spirit. And it says here, "And news about him spread all through all the surrounding district." How did that news spread? Why did it spread? Did he just return and he just kind of started to walk around and do nothing? There were certain things that were starting to come about. In verse 16, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, sat down, and all the eyes of the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. All were speaking well of him. Something had drawn their attention to realize that something was different about this one man. All were speaking well of him. The Holy Spirit is sent to give power, but power can only be given if it is chosen to be received. It's not something to take. It's not something to force. It's not something to manufacture. It's actually met in surrender. Number one, it was the power to be a witness, to boldly proclaim. Number two, it's the power and gives power to prophesy. And this is much like the first, but in Acts chapter 2, after Peter and the disciples had received this tremendous outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, then there were some odd occurrences that happened initially at the outset, which drew many people's attention. The way that they were acting, they thought, this seems like they're all drunk. They're just all inebriated. And so Peter had to clarify. In Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, it says, Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day, only around 9 in the morning. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And it shall be, in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my spirit, and they shall prophesy." He says it twice. They shall prophesy. And if you'll notice in verse 16, it says that this is. Remember how I suggested that if you're reading God's word and you see things like "so that," to put a box around it, because it talks about what's to come. And in the same way, every time you see "this is," underline it, because it's basically like a Webster's dictionary. Does that make sense? It's giving you the definition of what's just taken place. And so Peter actually addresses it. He says, all this that you're seeing right now, this is that. This is that they shall prophesy. And then he goes on and actually speaks forth of God's word off the top of his head. Or was it? Because remember, he was uneducated. So it would have to have been off the top of his heart that would have just been filled with the Holy Spirit. There's no way that he could have brought that out. It was the Holy Spirit that led him into that, that disclosed it to him. We'll get onto that in a second. But it's the power to witness boldly. It's the power to proclaim. The power also to prophesy. The power to prophesy. And in fact, any testimony about Jesus is prophecy. In Revelation chapter 19, I had shared this with some people a while ago, and they thought, I have never even seen those verses before. I hadn't either. So, Revelation chapter 19, verses 9 to 10. John had just been shown so much imagery, and he was being led around by an angel to show him all the things that were taking place. And so this angel said, he said to me beginning in verse 9 of chapter 19, "Write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are true words of God." Then I, being John, fell at his feet, this messenger, to worship him. But he said to me, "Do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Any measure of sharing and proclaiming and witnessing of who Jesus is, and this goes far beyond words, This is also in action as well. Like I had said, if someone is healed, it's a testimony of Jesus. Jesus was here. If someone is freed and delivered, Jesus was here. If someone is transformed, a life changed, Jesus was here. Love shown and expressed, people helped, hungry fed, poor provided for, Jesus was here. Jesus was here. It's the Holy Spirit that is accomplishing this. It's nothing that we can do of our own. It gives you the power to prophesy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul tries to address this as he says there's a number of gifts that are actually given for the common good, which would be the common good of all believers. But these gifts are given in a gracious manner. In other words, you didn't do anything to earn them. They're just able to be received. And so he gives a huge list of these spiritual gifts. But I just want to turn actually to chapter 14. Chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Beginning in verse 1, it says, Paul is speaking, he says, pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. What an interesting thing, that you can actually desire then to prophesy. You can desire to speak. It says, for one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification, for building them up, for exhortation, for consolation. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. And then he says, now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. That means that he wishes that everyone would prophesy. That's what he says. And greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in a tongue, unless he interprets so that the church may receive edifying or being built up. This idea that the Holy Spirit come now gives us, should I say potential power? It's one of those things, you know, I'm not a physics expert, but you have this idea of potential energy. Have you ever heard of this? Okay, Gary's nodding his head. A few other people took science. Some of you maybe skipped that class. I don't know. That's totally fine. I probably would have too, actually, to be honest. This idea of potential energy. It's like you have a ball. You have a ball at the top of a stair, at the top of the stairs, right? So the potential energy is if that ball gets pushed over that first step, then it's going to accumulate energy. Or like a slinky is probably your best example, right? This is this idea of potential power. It's there to be received. It's there to be received. The power to prophesy. So the power to be a witness, to boldly proclaim, the power to have confidence in who Jesus is and to witness. The next, the power to prophesy. Third, the Holy Spirit come gives you the power to live like Jesus. And I think that we need all of that. There's no way that we could do that on our own. And I think one of the troubles is that we see so many people trying to do it on their own. And then there's a lot of people would say, that's a Christian. And I'd be like, sure is. And they're trying way too hard. They're trying way too hard because this is not a matter of try. It's a matter of surrender. The power to live like Jesus. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Paul's best way to try and explain this understanding of having the Holy Spirit in us is to say that it actually equates to freedom, actual freedom, not kind of a fake freedom that we try and manipulate or manufacture. He says in verse 13 of chapter 5 that you were called to freedom. You were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. He continues on in verse 16. He says, But I say to you, walk by the Spirit, walk by the Holy Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. It's for the flesh sets its desire against the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please to do. But if you are led by the Holy Spirit, you are not under the law. He goes on to say, these are the deeds of the flesh, and they are evident. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. And if you're not, if you haven't done any of the other ones, then you're probably falling into the camp of the things like these. And that goes for all of us. Of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice these things, those who continually, habitually move and walk in these things, it says here, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. These aren't my words. He says, but the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, it's joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. He says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Holy Spirit. In other words, he's already saying, you're living by it. Now it has to be reflected in how you're walking. We can live like Jesus. One of the very first ways in which we live like Jesus in John chapter, if you turn to John chapter 20, remember, we're talking about the Holy Spirit gives us the power to do things. He gives us the power to witness, the power to prophesy, the power to live like Jesus. And I'm going to say, it gives you the power to love other people. And in as much as love is a choice, as we talked about last week, anything that you can be commanded to do needs to be enacted by a decision. The choose to love. If it says, I command to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That command cannot then be reciprocated in a mere feeling because you can't manufacture a feeling. It has to be a decision of the will that you choose to love. I make that decision every day that we choose to love anyone, no matter what. And then beyond that, then, we also then have an empowerment to love, to make that decision. You are now empowered to make that right decision. In John chapter 20, beginning in verse 19, it says here, so when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. Jesus had just been crucified. He then rose again from the dead, and now he presents himself in front of the disciples. They were all afraid. They thought they were going to be taken out and hung again or hung up on the cross just like him. They were afraid just for being associated with Jesus, but he stands, he says, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I send you. You could spend probably a whole day looking at that. How did the Father send Jesus? That's how Jesus is sending the disciples. And in the same way, if we're believers in Jesus, he is sending us in like manner. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. That's the first time he did that. But you'll notice that it doesn't start a new paragraph. It doesn't start a new thought. It says, if you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them, and if you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. He's given you the power to live. He's given you the power to forgive. Forgiveness is a choice of the will anyways, but now that you have been given the power to do so, it makes it all that much easier. The choice to forgive in every single situation. And every day. Everyone that you can think of, one might say, they didn't do anything wrong against me. You don't know what they're thinking behind your back. You don't know what they've done or said. Forgive them anyways. What about that time, that long lost thing that I forgot? Forgive that too when it comes to your mind. Just do it. If it's not brought to your mind, don't worry about it. But if it comes to your mind, forgive them by name for what they've done. The freedom that comes from forgiveness is measureless, because anything that is harbored of unforgiveness is like you're allowing something to control you. And sometimes it manifests in a way that is otherworldly. He gives you the power by His Holy Spirit to forgive. And as we just said, He gives you the power to love. Probably some of my favorite verses of Romans chapter, I mean all of Romans is good, but Romans chapter 5, the first five verses, this is Paul speaking. He's trying to explain to the Roman church. He says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." So not only do you have the power to forgive, you have the power to live life like Jesus, you have the power to make the decision and the choice to love in every circumstance. Because there, it's in you. It's there. That was probably three, but that was actually only one of my points. Sorry, I got ahead of myself there. Next, the Holy Spirit gives us the power, and I put this in quotation marks, the power to know. To know. The power to know. In John chapter 16, John chapter 16, verse 12, beginning verse 12, Jesus says to the disciples, He says that I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. I'd heard someone speaking a while back, I can't remember, I think it might have been Bill Johnson, and he was saying one of the things that they couldn't bear then was this idea of slavery being abolished. It was a truth to come that brought restoration to people groups around the world. And he's saying to his disciples, that's a truth that the Holy Spirit will teach you. You can't bear the weight of that right now, because your entire society and culture is framed around the idea of slavery. There are truths that the Holy Spirit is disclosing to us. It says here, but when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of Mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore, I said that He takes of Mine and will disclose it to you. He gives you the power to know, to understand, to have insight into things that's necessary for the times when it's necessary. Just like Peter on that one day of Pentecost, and all of a sudden God's word is flooding his mind and coming through his mouth to speak the truth into that situation. He gives you the power to know, the ability, the supernatural power to know. And in fact, Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, it speaks about the Spirit of the Lord. It says, then a shoot will spring forth from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit, being Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength. Again, that word in Hebrew means might and power. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Interesting thing, how many of those items talk to the wisdom, understanding, teaching, knowledge, counsel? This is the Holy Spirit. gives you the power to know. Galatians chapter 4. This is, okay, I just kind of a full transparency. I wrote these notes out this morning. Not because I delay and I'm procrastinating, but because I was just trying to formulate my thoughts. And so I had everything written down. I thought, I'm just going to reorder it. And so I have five here. I probably could have had, it's probably more like eight. So this is a separate one, but like a sub point, just so you guys are aware. Okay. It's the power to know truth and the power to know what God would desire you to know in certain situations. The Holy Spirit in you gives you the power to know your identity. In Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 3, he says, "So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of this world. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. He has poured out the Spirit of love into your heart that cries out, 'Abba, Father.'" Some might say, how can one know if they are saved? This is how you know. This is how you know that you're a child of the living God, that there is something within you that responds to God and saying, "Father, Abba." It testifies with you. In fact, that's what he says again in Romans chapter 8, verses 14 to 17. "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him." It gives you the power to know that you are a child of God. It gives you the power of your identity. Who doesn't want that? I mean, that's almost as foundational as anything else. To know that you truly are a son and daughter of the Most High God. I remember, you know, I'll never forget that moment we had come back burnt out, depressed. Many of you know our stories. I've said it over and over again. But guess what? Me sharing it again, that's just another punch in Satan's face, because we overcome Satan by our testimony in the blood of the Lamb. So, you know, we came back depressed and burnt out while being missionaries down in Bolivia, didn't know what to do. There was other chats about things, divorce-wise. But all that is done now because we were able to encounter Jesus in a way that we hadn't before. And he changed everything. Everything was transformed. For one, it was quicker than others. For me, mine followed. But I'll never forget the moment I was speaking with a blessed lady. She was instrumental, and God used her in an amazing way. And I was sitting there in her office, and she says, "Now, where would you see, if we were in this room, where would you say the Father is?" And I knew God to be my Father, don't get me wrong, but he was up there. And so she said, "Okay, well, let's just pray." And so she invited the Holy Spirit and asked that the Holy Spirit would reveal to me where the Father is. And it says, though he was up there, came right in the room. And he was just there. He was there. And this never left my mind or my heart. There's so many other things that were transformational too. encounters that we've had, times when we've received a blessing from another or an impartation from another prayer-wise, or even just being on the floor for an hour and just understanding how kind he is. And then getting up, and then I love everybody more. I loved everybody so much more. I didn't have to even choose. He gives you your identity. And that's our identity. Our identity is to know God as our Father, to love Him, and to love others, to forgive others. He gives you the power to know. And the last one we'll talk about is He gives you the power to overcome. Turn with me. Sorry, this is twofold. This is going to be two in for the price of one. Sorry. Power to overcome. Ephesians chapter 3. Beginning in verse 14. Paul writing in the Ephesian church that had, they didn't have any sort of misunderstandings about the working of the Holy Spirit. Their church was birthed in one of the largest revivals of the early church that you could think of. And yet it says here in verse 14, for this reason, Paul is speaking, I bow my knees before the Father. Again, there he's addressing. From whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, and that you may be filled to all the fullness of God. I don't know about you, there's no way that anyone can naturally attain that. But for him to pray that, he would probably presume that it is possible. Otherwise, he wouldn't have said it. I don't know about you or where you're at today. My prayer for you is, and as much as for myself, is that we be filled with the fullness of God. That we be strengthened with power in our inner man and woman. And that's all. Sorry. We'll move on. Power to overcome. So that you will, Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. 1 John chapter 5. Beginning in verse 1, it says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Your identity now gives you authority. Overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Our faith. Paul is just talking to the Ephesian church. He's saying, look, I'm praying that you're strengthened in your inner man so that you have greater faith, because your faith is what overcomes the world. What is our faith in? How much could come against our faith while we still say, no, I believe? How much can come against the faith in who you think Jesus is, what you believe Him to be in your life? How much could come against that for you to still say, no, I believe Him to be that. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what someone else says. I don't care what my experiences haven't offered me yet. I believe that to be true. The one who overcomes the world, who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And the last one here, and this might register with a few, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul talks about another power, but this power is perfected in a manner that is contrary to our understanding. Paul had explained to this church, obviously, that he had received a number of revelations. Again, the Holy Spirit leading him into a truth or an understanding of something. And in so doing, then, he had the potential of being puffed up by what he had received. And the only reason why we would know this is because Paul himself, if you will remember, he was raised up under a religious leader by the name of Gamaliel. And Gamaliel was actually one of the authorities of the law of his day. And Paul was his prized student, his fervent, zealous student, so much that he was even putting Christians to death and seeking them out. After he had encountered Jesus on the road, received the Holy Spirit, and walked through life, we can only imagine all that he had experienced, but then he had received this amazing revelation of heaven and the things that are there. It says here, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations in verse 7 of chapter 12, for this reason too, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. He says it twice. Again, I didn't know Paul. I didn't go to school with him. But if he is seeing over and over again two areas in his life, one of them would be the potential that he would have to exalt himself because he did it before. And he says it twice here. And he says it twice in a way that after this gives us a greater understanding of why he said it. He says, to keep me from exalting myself, exclamation mark. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. That same power is the dunamis power. It's that supernatural, miraculous ability that you can do for God, that which is his, moving through you. It's perfected in weakness. So it might arrive in surrender, but it's perfected in weakness. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, he says, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, which he just did, the fact that he would be inclined to exalt himself all the time. So that, there it is, the power of Christ may dwell in me. The dunamis power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. Understand that you can receive difficulties not for Christ's sake and for your own doing. Don't be grateful for those. Don't be grateful for those. And don't be content in those. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So that the power of Christ may dwell in him, he boasted all the more about that which he struggled, that which was his weakness, because Christ was there changing it. And every time that he did, it's almost like there was an extra measure of grace in his life. His grace, God's grace, brings power. God's grace brings power because it's not ourselves that's doing it. Our surrender to him brings strength. So what the power that we receive is in the Holy Spirit is that which is to walk and express that which isn't naturally able to or sustainable. It's the power to witness, to boldly proclaim who Jesus is, the power to prophesy, the power to live like Jesus, to love, to forgive, the power to know him and to know yourself, to know who you are, the power to overcome and the power to endure. Now, I don't know about you, but I would like even just one of those. And if I don't have the other, I would desire more. I would say more, Lord. I need the power to overcome. I need the power to endure more. I need the power to love better. I need the power to forgive more freely. I need the power to prophesy, to encourage and build people up, to proclaim your truth. I need the power to witness. I need the power to do this. and it is only received through the Holy Spirit. Received in surrender, perfected. Perfected in weakness. I don't know where this finds everyone here this morning, because again, when I'm speaking to a larger group, it could be that maybe some don't even know who Jesus is. And if that is the case, I would love to introduce you to him. I'd love to pray for you. He did so much, and he desires us to live such abundant lives in and through him, to be walking like him. If that's something, a desire on your heart, if you have any questions about that, or even have a question as we talked about here, I don't know. I'd love to pray for you, that you might know him as your God, as your Father. We'll have a prayer ministry teams here after as well, after the service. If you're needing prayer for healing or deliverance or any way, if you need prayer for strength, if you need just prayer for more, we would love to pray for you for more. And if you need power, we'd love to pray for you. Why don't you stand with me this morning, and I'll bless you. Let's pray. So Father, we thank you again for your word this morning. We thank you, Lord God, that it brings light to dark places. And I thank you, Father, for even the small ways in which you've spoken and which you are continuing to speak, Lord God. And I pray, Father, for more. I pray, Lord, that we be hungry to call out to you for more. And Lord God, to see your kingdom power in and moving through us, Lord God, as that which is a blessing, Lord God. And so, Father, I pray that you help us to draw near to you. I pray, Lord, that you fill each one here with a fresh measure of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, Lord, that they are glorifying you, that we are all glorifying you in all that we say and everything that we do. We thank you, Lord. Help us to be bold witnesses. Help us, Lord, to proclaim your truth. Help us, Lord God. Help us to live like you. We thank you. We trust you. And we ask your blessing on each one. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go in peace.